Good evening, everybody. Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. And as we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give each and every one of us the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This also is the time to give over to God any issues or problems that might cause you tonight to not concentrate, and also a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you that you have again given us the opportunity to gather together and to take in your word. We are grateful, Father, for another day of your logistical grace support, another day in which we can grow in grace and knowledge as we wait for the coming of your Son to take us home. We look forward to that day, Father, which is the rapture of the church. If it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we know that it can happen in any day, and we are grateful, Father, that you have just provided for us everything that we could possibly need and given us an opportunity to invest so many great assets that you've provided for us by means of your tremendous grace. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, Bree, come on up.
Yeah. When my world is shaking, heaven stirs. When my heart is breaking, I never waver. When my world is shaking, heaven stirs.
You wait. It's funny how God works. You'll see in about 10 minutes. Tough act to follow. Thank you, Bree, so much. It's not so easy for someone to, although she has had singing experience in the past, but as you can tell, it's not so easy to get up in front of people for the first time, especially you know, people that you respect for their doctrinal intake and such. I know that for a fact, and you did an awesome job. So we are continuing on point three of the doctrine of bringing glory to God, which is the fact that the person and work of God does bring glory to himself. We have noted that God alone is worthy of glorification, and so this has been and always will be, whether there are creatures to acknowledge this or there are not. And this is because of exactly who and what God is. God does not need us to glorify him. God does not need any creature to glorify him. Doesn't need the highest angels. Doesn't need the best human being. Doesn't need the best believer. He doesn't need it. God, because of who and what he is glorified. It's the fact that he has given us an opportunity to glorify him. And the fact that, again, and I continue to back this up because it really does avoid in your life the pressure of legalism and the pressure of good works and so on, and that you can just relax, take the assets that God has given you, and invest them. And that's all God has asked us to do. All we got to do is take everything that he's given us, and I'm going to show it to you tonight, everything that you've received at the moment of salvation. It's actually in front of you. There's a document in front of you that lists the 40 things. And if you don't have one, we can get you one. But I also want to tell the people who are listening live, it is also on the website, this document of 40 things that is given to you because of one decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I mean, what more could God do for his vineyard, like he says in Isaiah chapter 5? And so these things are given to you to invest. And he gives you a free will without pressure. Gives you time, gives you plenty of time. There's one thing you need to have is faith and a positive volition towards his word. You can't do it without that. You're not going to know about it. You're not going to know how to invest. You're not going to know what to invest if you are not a serious student of the word of God. So living the plan of God for your life is an act of investing, which you've been giving at salvation into God's system, which together, the system which is the pre-designed plan of God and the assets that God has given you, if you combine them, you will live a life beyond dreams. God is glorified again because of who and what he is. He does not need us, yet he has given us assets by which we can bring him glory and in this manner make worthiness of our lives. And if you don't forget that worthy means to be in balance, the Greek word axios means a balance or a weight that balances a counterweight. The counterweight, or the weight, if you will, let's go with the weight, is what you've received at salvation. The counterweight that gives your life balance is you bringing glory to God with the things that he has given you. So we have chosen a parable in Luke 19 to convey this. Look again at verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called ten of his slaves. And of course, the nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will leave the earth to sit at the right hand of God, which he is still at this moment. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. That's one mina each. And the equal mina, one to each person, speaks of equal privilege and equal opportunity. None of us are given any more or any less than any other believer at the moment of salvation. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. So each mina, an equal privilege and equal opportunity, means that there's no one above you or better than you or worse than you. And these things that are given to you at salvation, every believer has these assets and may invest them with the time that he has during his sojourn on earth. So what are these things that you've received at salvation? What are these 40 things? Efficacious grace, sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, an eternal inheritance, regeneration, eternal life, imputed righteousness of God. These are a few of my 40 things. Result in justification, reconciliation, propitiation, unlimited atonement, redemption, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, created a new spiritual species, entered into the royal family of God forever. These are a few of my 40 things. Equal privilege and equal opportunity, positional sanctification, election, predestination, the universal priesthood of the believer, royal ambassadorship, the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These are a few of my 40 things. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when you're feeling bad, just think of a few of my 40 things, and then you won't feel so sad. But I'm not done yet. The unique availability of divine power, the unique protocol plan of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, distribution of spiritual gifts, all judgment removed, deliverance from the kingdom of Satan. These are a few of even more of my 40 things. Transferred to the kingdom of God, we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son, delivered from the power of the old sin nature, and we're given access to God. And of course, I'm off my slides. All scar tissue removed from the soul, escrow blessings, and we're on a secure foundation. I'm almost done with the 40 things. We are generated to God the Son by biblical analogy. Recipients of eternal security, guaranteed a resurrection body forever, beneficiaries of the providence-solving devices, and I'm finally done with the 40 things. Thank you. I had that idea on my drive home last night, so I went with it. Okay, let's go back to the beginning and get serious now. Pastor singing, come on. All right, efficacious grace. Now what you have before you, of course, is not in order. As I'm working on a song, I forgot to put my things in order, so you're going to have to search for it. You can take these down. There are 40 of them that are given to you, and on the list that you have, there is a very brief description, and it is exceedingly brief, because I wanted to fit it all in one page. The scriptures are not included that back it up. Again, they wouldn't have fit. And the extended expression or definition of what these things are not here either. But it's a good reference. And so in efficacious grace, you have God the Holy Spirit making your faith at the moment of salvation effectual. This is number four in your list. It makes it effective for salvation. That means that a little faith, that's all it needs. You don't need a huge amount of faith, as some people will say, or I've heard some people say, well, your faith is not enough for eternal life. That's all lies. It's all lies. It's the faith of a mustard seed is all that you need. And so in efficacious grace, God the Holy Spirit makes your faith effective for salvation. Then there is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is actually number 37 on your list. And the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit is a written guarantee. This is a sealing, not like the sealing of an envelope, but the sealing of a contract. And on a sealed contract, two parties that agreed on a certain contract would either stamp or sign, or, you know, sign that contract, and that was sealing it. God the Holy Spirit, by sealing your contract, has made you a fellow heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this cannot be removed. It's a contract of eternal life that cannot be removed. These things are all yours, and they cannot be changed. Number three is eternal inheritance. This is number 18 on your list. And the eternal inheritance, of course, is what God has for you in eternity. It means you are a fellow heir of Christ, which makes you an eternal heir of God. Again, let me emphasize, as it says at the very top of the page, at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, if you want the extended document that has all the scriptures, and again, I only wanted to paraphrase these. If we went into detail, we'd be on this for longer than I want now. Each one of these individual doctrines should be taught individually, and many of them have already, and many more will be taught in the future. What I meant to say was that extended document is on the website. You can just go to the, I believe it's the publication page, and you can download that. So after the internal inheritance, you have regeneration. This is number 30. It turns out, as I was checking this list, almost each one is going to be a turn of the page, but so be it. Regeneration is when you are born into an exactly new life. You are not a remodeled or revamped old creature. You are regenerated. And given a new life, God has given you a new plan, and everything that in your life now is new, and certainly heavenward. And number the next is eternal life. That's number 5 or number 8 on your list. Eternal life means that God the Father has imputed to you his very life. This occurs at salvation, and that can never be forfeited. You can never lose your eternal life, and that's another thing on this list, which is eternal security. That can never, ever be taken from you. Then there is the imputed righteousness of God. Actually, you get a double righteousness. This is number 32 in your list. That God actually imputes to you his very righteousness. And this qualifies you to live with God forever. You say, well, you know, a person who has a zillion good deeds can end up in the lake of fire separate from God. Now, why is that? Because human good doesn't add up to perfect righteousness. The best that man can produce is not perfect righteousness. And therefore, you cannot get in to heaven by just being a good person. Good people do not get into heaven. But if you have perfect righteousness, you can. Now, as we noted, God is worthy. God is worthy of praise and glorification. God is not the best that man can do. You know what I mean? Like, we noted that what many people do is they'll take the best of mankind and magnify that, and they'll say that's God. And that doesn't even come close. It's not even close. So the best moral person in the world does not possess perfect righteousness. Only God can give that. And God has given that because his justice is satisfied by the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So now that God's justice is satisfied, to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are imputed with the righteousness of God. Therefore, you're qualified to live with God forever. Result in justification. This occurs, of course, this is number 19. This occurs because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God the Father, the eternal judge, pronounces every believer justified. Every believer is justified. And that means that you cannot be found guilty nor condemned. God does not condemn. Your sins are judged for. God does not condemn. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think that divine discipline is condemnation or judgment. You'll never be judged, ever. Not one sin will ever be brought up in heaven. That's nowhere in the Scripture. And so you can stand firmly before the throne of grace, as you should, because you are completely justified through Jesus Christ. Next, we have reconciliation. This is number 28 on your list. Reconciliation means that the barrier between God and man has been completely torn down. So you have 24/7 access to God. And that is in either in prayer, and that's another one that is actually at the top of your list, which is access to God. But through reconciliation, there is no barrier that exists between you and God. Next is propitiation. Propitiation means that God is satisfied. God is completely satisfied with the work of his Son on your behalf. So again, this throws out legalism. It throws out any kind of human good works in an effort to please God. God's already pleased. God is pleased and satisfied by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So, you know, before God, just know God satisfied. It doesn't matter. You could be at your worst. You could be in the throes of reversionism. God is completely satisfied. And he might not be happy about your life. And again, happiness is, God does have perpetual happiness. But what God will do is bring in discipline. Don't ever think that discipline means that God is displeased or anything like that. All discipline is correction. And he does it by means of his love. Unlimited atonement means that every single one of your sins, as well as the sins of the entire world, have been judged on the Lord Jesus Christ. So sins past, present, and future have been completely judged. And so whatever sin that you have committed or will commit, you can forget things that are in the past, and you can also name and cite the ones that occur now. Then there is redemption. Redemption means that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is number 29. And number 29 says that we have been ransomed from the slave market of sin. Christ has purchased us. We've been purchased. It's like we were in bondage, separate from God, the moment we were born into this world. Jesus Christ has purchased the entire human race. And so by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you completely just walk right out of the slave market of sin. You are no longer under the mastery of the old sin nature. Then we have the baptism of the Spirit. That's number 2 on your list. The baptism of the Spirit is the means at salvation, the mechanics, if you will, by which God has entered you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by this baptism, also you're made a holy temple of God for the indwelling of the Trinity. And so you are in union with Christ forever. That can never be undone. You're created a new spiritual species, number 22. And we have just studied that in Kynae Catissus in 2 Corinthians 5:17 means that you're not remodeled, you're a brand new creature made from the hands of God. And so though your outward appearance hasn't changed because you've been saved, what really counts, because you know your flesh is just going to return to the ground from which it was made, but what's going to go to heaven forever is the new creature, and that's who you truly are, is who you are in your soul. You are a brand new creature in Christ. You've also been entered into the royal family of God forever. Don't know what number this is. Entered into the royal family of God forever. That means that you are in the greatest family to ever exist. The royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest royalty of all human history, and you are in that family forever. This also has an accountability on it, because if we're royalty, we should live in a certain honor code of royalty. But again, that gets to the spiritual life. You can invest this royalty that you possess and learn the honor code and live in that honor, or you cannot. You see, but these things were given to you at salvation. You can choose to ignore them and not invest them at all, or you can choose to invest them. And here you can invest your time into learning the Royal Family Honor Code and learning what it is to be a part of this royal family. One of my favorites is equal privilege and equal opportunity. especially if you've been competitive in your life and you've seen that others have been better than you in many areas. And in the Christian way of life, at the moment of salvation, everyone is made a believer priest, everyone is given a plan, everybody has entered into union with Christ, and God promises to provide logistical grace support to every single believer. And so equal privilege and equal opportunity means that you have an equal privilege and an equal opportunity to, with your volition, invest in the things that God has given you. And so no one is better than you and no one is worse. No one has more assets than you. As we'll see the example of the Apostle Paul tonight, in that as much as he invested his life in, he had no more assets than anyone in the church age. We're all given equal privilege and equal opportunity. Next is positional sanctification. In positional sanctification, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Sanctification means to be set apart for God, and you are set apart for God forever. You are no longer of the world. You are no longer under the mastery of your sin nature. As an unbeliever, your only hope or your only domain is the cosmos or the world system. That is no longer true. You are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's in Ephesians 2:6. And positionally, you are completely set apart for God. Next is election. Election is God's desire for your life, and that desire is for you to have his highest and best. In election, which is election in Christ, this is in Ephesians 1:4, you've been called to receive God's highest and best. And so the next one, which is predestination, is God's provision for the church age believer's life. So an election is God's desire for the church age believer. Predestination is the plan or the path that God has for you to continue to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And that calling, of course, is your election. Predestination is God's provision for you to accomplish your election. Next, every believer is a royal priest. That means you represent yourself before God. In representing yourself before God, you don't need anyone else to represent you. And therefore, the universal priesthood of the believer means, again, that you can approach the throne of God in prayer. You can be in fellowship with God as much as you desire. And you also you don't go to a priest or someone else to confess sin. You confess it directly to the Father. This was not true in the Old Testament. This is unique to the church. In the Old Testament, you had to be a Levite of the tribe of Levi in order to have that privilege of the priesthood. Next, I want to ask, young man, can you stop moving around? You're like yawning, you're moving, you're scratching your eye, you're completely disrespecting. You can go if you want, honestly. Okay, if you can sit still, you can stay. The royal ambassadorship of the believer. The royal ambassador has been called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your citizenship is in heaven and not of the world. And so just like an ambassador is called to a foreign country to represent the country that he is from, you are from heaven. I know you didn't start there, but when you were born again, you did. And you again now you have the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ in a foreign country. At a declaration of war, the ambassadors are recalled home. And at the rapture of the church, the rapture is the declaration of war, and all ambassadors for the church will be recalled at the rapture of the church. But you have an opportunity to give the gospel, to give doctrine, to shine, to have the Shekinah glory shine through you to the world. Every believer is a royal ambassador. We have already studied the indwelling of the Trinity, as I know is number 15. I lost my numbers there for a while. The indwelling of God the Father is for everyone. This is a guarantee of your escrow blessings. If the Father who has designed the plan actually lives inside of you, means that the Father has a great desire to fulfill that plan through you. And so God the Father has guaranteeing you your invisible assets and your escrow blessings. The indwelling, then, of the God the Son is a guarantee of your royalty. He's the King of Kings. He lives inside your body. You're the holy temple of God. And therefore, the God the Son living inside your body makes you a royal part of the royal family of God forever, and that's a guarantee of that. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit also And these are forever, the indwelling of the Trinity, completely unique to the church. The indwelling of God, God the Holy Spirit, is he is there as a base. That's his base of operation to provide you power, his base of operation to provide you with mentorship, which is leading and guiding, and his base of operation to provide you with teaching. But he has to fill your soul. So he's indwelling you, always there. And if you choose not to quench or to grieve, and we've studied both those terms, meaning that you're willing to let him sit in authority on your soul, meaning that you continue to apply doctrine, and if you don't and you fail and you sin, you rebound and recover and remain in the plan of God, then you're allowing God the Holy Spirit to maintain control of your soul. That's the filling of the Spirit. If you don't do that, that's called quenching the Spirit. If you say, I don't want him controlling my soul, I'm the captain of my ship, I'm the pilot, I want to run my own life, then you're quenching the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is when you sin and you just ignore rebound completely. You don't care that you're not filled with the Spirit. You don't care that you've sinned. And again, there's no guilt or condemnation, but ignoring rebound means grieving God the Holy Spirit. So he indwells you at all times. You can never lose it. So you can't get so bad that, you know, you lose one of these members of the Trinity, as certain denominations do teach. You cannot lose them. They are with you forever. And there is the unique availability of divine power. This is number three on your list. I'm rather embarrassed now that my song that I practiced a little bit today, which sounded a lot better at home, and I did want to rearrange these, and anyway, I ran out of time. So unique availability of divine power. This is for the church. You have the omnipotence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit and the Word of God together combine to make the two power options. Just like a battery must have both terminals, positive and negative, connected for the flow of power, you must be filled with the Spirit and have doctrine circulating in your soul to have divine power. The unique protocol and plan of God. God has designed a plan that is unique to the church. It is given to every one of you, and it is tailor-fit for your personality. It's tailor-fit for your desires, what your life is, your time in human history, and so on. Many of parts of the plan are similar for every single believer, but there's also very unique parts to it too. This plan is completely unique to the church. No other dispensation lives in such a plan. That means that you don't go back to other dispensations, certainly the Mosaic Law or anything in the Old Testament, to be in the plan of God. The plan of God is a policy of grace. And that policy and these procedures that are in God's plan are unique to the church. And of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit must be differentiated from the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when he does control your soul. I mean, you can be controlled by you or you can be controlled by God. I mean, it's a no-brainer. But the filling of God the Holy Spirit is the only one on this list that is not permanent. This is the only one that can be lost, but of course regained with a simple grace procedure, which is confession. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we regain the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So this is the only one that is temporary, but can be had as much as you like. You know, as much as you can possibly do. And so again, this is the one minna. We're not done yet. This is the one altogether. This is the one minna that was given to all 10. And one guy invested it and got 10 more. Another guy invested it, got 5 more. But the other guy hid it in a handkerchief and did nothing with it. God has gone to great lengths to give us these things. And that's not a principle of condemnation or some kind of false motivation. It's just a privilege. And if you understand, God doesn't need us to be glorified, but yet he has given us all these things. This is our minna. And he says, just invest it. Invest it in the things that I've provided for you. Distribution of spiritual gifts. It's in the plural because this is in reference to the church, but every one of us at the moment of salvation, by the sovereign will of God the Holy Spirit, receives one supernatural spiritual gift. All judgment is removed. You can never be judged for a sin, ever. I mean, really, no one is. The only sin the unbeliever is judged for is lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the unbeliever also must go to the great white throne judgment and be judged according to or against the righteousness of God. You're not judged in that way and never will be. All judgment is removed. And so, I mean, if you grow up with an idea of God like I did, I thought I was being judged by God all the time. But you're not. At the moment of salvation, Christ was judged. God can't turn around and now judge you after he's judged his son. That's the law of double jeopardy. He can't do that. So you cannot be judged. All judgment on you has been removed. So you can, those bricks that people carry around of, oh, you know, God's mispleased with me, or I'm getting judged, or I'm going to be judged, or the lightning bolt's going to hit me, or I'm going to get a flat tire because God hates me, you can take all that nonsense off and just live in freedom. You've been delivered from the kingdom of Satan. You have no affinity with the world anymore. Now, you may say, yeah, I do. You get me wrong. Your old sin nature will always have an affinity for the world, but the new creature doesn't. You're living in the new creature. You're in the world. This doesn't seem right. And what I mean by being in the world is you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not in the plan of God, and your priorities are the cosmic system or whatever the world system offers. The world, as we refer it to here, Satan's kingdom as ruler of the world is not the physical world, not the physical earth. What he rules is the system by which the world functions, which is normally against God. The kingdom of Satan, of course, is always against God, and you've been delivered from that. The new creature has no affinity to the world, and so you don't have to be under its power. Next is that you are transferred to the kingdom of God. And so in this kingdom you are and can be as much as you like. You will be with God forever and ever. That's your eternal security. You can never lose your salvation. You possess God's eternal life. And so you've been removed and delivered from one kingdom and placed in another. And man, that's an amazing change. We are also a gift from God the Father to God the Son. When Jesus Christ returns to get his church, all of us are presented to him as a gift from God the Father. You know, Jesus Christ has three royal titles now. His first royal title that he's always had is that he is the Son of God, and his royal family is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Then he was given a second royal title as Son of David in the Davidic covenant, where God promised David that he would never lack a son to sit on his throne. Jesus Christ was proclaimed king of the Jews as the Son of David, and he has a royal family, which is the nation of Israel. And that will he will enjoy fellowship with that family during the millennial reign. But at his third royal title, after the cross, when he was resurrected and sat at the right hand of God, he was proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he had no royal family at all. So that's why the church was called out. The church was called out to be his royal family. So he's king and we're the kings. He's Lord and we're the lords. Every believer in the church, winner and loser. And so at the great genuflex, at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise and receive their resurrection bodies. We who are alive on the earth, if the rapture happened tonight, we would ascend and get our resurrection bodies like that. Those who are dead, but their souls are in heaven, would be combined with their bodies, with the resurrection bodies, and all of us would be finally together. The entire church, for the first time in human history, would be all in the same place. And God the Father would say to Jesus Christ, this is your gift, and we're his gift. Now, that's not, you'd say, you know, maybe Christ would want to return that gift. Why would he want me as a gift? It's the best gift he could ever get. It's what he desires. And I mean, if you think about it, the victor on the cross, the one who was in the grave for 3 days, the one who was resurrected, the one who went through all he went through, is given a gift, a reward for that, and it is the royal family of God. This occurs for you at the moment of salvation. Whether you invest in this or you do not, you will be there. But we saw that there's certain rewards for those who invest in this. So, we are delivered from the power of God, of the old sin nature. This is our old friend, retroactive positional truth, that I've been harping on a lot. We're delivered from the power of the old sin nature. And so the old sin nature has been circumcised from you. It has been cut off. As the Lord said to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. When Peter said, when the Lord went to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, well, not just my feet, wash my whole body. The Lord said, you're already clean. You just need to wash your feet, which is representing rebound. And so you are completely clean in the eyes of God. You've been delivered from the power of the old sin nature. We are given access to God 24/7. This is never true in the Old Testament. This is unique to the church. Given access to God, you can in prayer, but also in fellowship. You can be in fellowship as much as possible. I mean, not 100% of the time. No one can do that. You'd have to be sinless. But you can be in fellowship with God on a daily basis, barring any personal sins. You just name, if you're on the ball with your rebound, it's like your little six shooter that you got. You know, shoot down those sins with confession. And you can be in fellowship with God and have access to God all day. And God will guide. God will direct. God will teach. And you know, when you have those times of inner closet prayer where you have your pretty lengthy prayer, but you also throughout your whole day, in a matter of moments, you can have spontaneous prayers where you can ask God, I need guidance here, I need an answer here. Or you can do as I sometimes do, I just want to say hi. Yeah, you ever go to God in prayer and just talk? I do. I'd love doing that. I just say, I mean, I got nothing specific I'm asking for. I just want to kind of, I don't know, chit-chat, reminisce, talk out loud. It's great. It really is. If you do, you know, people might think you're crazy if they catch you doing it, but so what? What do you care? All scar tissue is removed from the soul. This is, I mean, I always say the one thing is amazing. They're all amazing. At the moment of salvation, we're all born with genetic handicaps. These are removed. Your flesh is cut off. And you say, well, you know, I'm still a crappy athlete, you know, or I still limp, or I'm still quite ugly, you know. I believed in Christ, and I was hoping for a change. I'm a new creature, and look, I'm the same. It's not that at all. The handicap of whatever those things are is the emphasis on those things in comparison with other people. You see, whatever your physical genetic handicaps were, those have been severed at the moment of salvation. Now, at the moment of salvation, you may not know how to apply the things so that your mind, your thinking, agrees with who you are. But when God looks at you, he doesn't see ugly. He doesn't see bad athlete. He doesn't see handicapped. He doesn't see any of that. What God sees in you now is his perfect righteousness. And there's nothing more beautiful to him in the world. And so what God, you have to learn. So again, when we talk, this is your minna, right? If you're going to invest your time into the Word of God, you're going to start to see yourself as God sees you. And then you will be set free from all those genetic handicaps that still are ailing you in certain ways. I mean, you could still be, and I've seen it. I've seen people in this. I remember this one gentleman. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he was at GBC for years, Grace Bible Church, where I was, and he had like fourth stage, fifth stage cancer, and the guy was always in quite a bit of pain. No one ever knew it. No one knew it. And eventually it did come out, and we're like, and guy was just overjoyed to be, because he's grown up spiritually. It didn't bother him. And it ailed him, yes, but it didn't hamper his mental attitude, which is, you know, we could pat him on the back, or we could say doctrine is more powerful than anything, any ailment or handicap on this earth. So not only do we have genetic handicaps, we have environmental handicaps. We've all been brought up in dysfunctional families, and some are more dysfunctional than others, but yet those are removed. Those are no longer an issue, and your past decisions, which we would call volitional handicaps, also removed. So all evil that has affected you has been removed. Now, you can accumulate more evil and backfill what God has taken out. But if you do what the wise guys did, I don't mean mafia, I mean the wise men here who got the minas and invested them, then you will not reaccumulate scar tissue in your soul. Escrow blessings. God has placed in escrow blessings that stagger the imagination, both for time and for eternity. These escrow means that there are conditions on the escrow. The condition is capacity. Capacity from growing up spiritually. And God has blessings, as we have noted many times, that stagger the imagination. These are for every believer. There is not more for some and less for others. We are on a secure foundation. The foundation is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And so as one of the parables the Lord told is, if you build a house on the rock, when the storms come and winds blow, it remains. If you build a house on the sand, when the storms come and the winds blow, it will be knocked over. You have a secure foundation. Now, if you don't invest your time in doctrine, you may not know that. You may think your world is shaky, but it's actually not. We have to come to a point where our thinking matches up with who we are. And that's what doctrine's for. I mean, why has God given us the wisdom of the Word of God? So our thinking begins to match up with who we actually are. And who you actually are is on this list. This is who you are now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can acknowledge this and you can invest this. Or you can ignore it and live in the world, go after the things of the world, go after relate, you know, and what I mean, none of the things in the world are in themselves evil. I mean, all things are good to the one who is spiritual, because the one who is spiritual discerns all things. You know, is there anything wrong with a relationship? No. Is there anything wrong with sex? No. As long as in its right place in marriage. Is there anything wrong with a relationship? No. Is there anything wrong with the accumulation of wealth? No. Is there anything wrong with being the big man on campus, or the most popular guy in high school or college, or a great athlete? Or what I mean by that is approbation. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But when these things become your top priority, then they turn into inordinate desires, which really is classified as a lust. If my happiness depends on if I'm in a relationship or not, then you're a slave to something earthly. You've been set free from that. That's beneath the new creature in Christ. If my happiness or my contentment depends upon my success and other people's recognition of that success, then I have forfeited my inheritance. I've forfeited my right to something far, far greater. And by the way, if I invest in these things, I'll be an awesome lover. If I invest in these things, I'll be awesome in a relationship. I'll be an awesome friend. I'll be awesome on the job. I might not be the smartest guy in the world, but what I would be is someone who has character, who has virtue, who has drive, who has motivation, who has authority orientation. You know, we got a whole new group generation of young people coming into the workforce. I worry about their authority orientation. And I mean, to show up to work on time and to work hard and to respect authority and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, I will do this, no, I won't do that, and you know, not try and get away with certain other things. It could be an issue. But you see, nothing in itself is evil. It's where its priority system in your soul is what makes it evil. For the believer, these things must be his top priority. And if they are not, then the only thing that you will experience from God on a general basis is divine discipline. We are related to God the Son by biblical analogy. Those are listed for you, and I didn't list them in my notes. All right, first one to get it wins a free CD to the first one who shouted that one out. He is the last Adam. There was a first Adam and a last Adam. There's no second or third. So being the last Adam, that means that he has conquered what the first Adam did, which was fall. And so we are a new creation. He's the head, we're the body. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the chief cornerstone, we're the stones in the wall. He's the high priest, we're royal priests. He's the groom, we're the bride. He's the king, and we're the royal family. There's eight of them. Eight identifications with the Son by biblical analogy. That's for every believer, winner or loser. We are recipients of eternal security. Just three more. Recipients of eternal security. That means you're in the hands of God and you cannot be taken out. This, again, is given to you at salvation so you can rest. I mean, on your worst day, if your whole world is crumbling, at least you can say, I'm going to be with in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. I can't tell how many times that I've said, well, maybe I'm going to screw up this whole spiritual life. Maybe I'm going to screw up the whole thing. When I breathe my last, I'm going to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. Even just that just relaxes. Guarantee of a resurrection body forever. Winners and losers alike, everybody gets a resurrection body. It is the one that is in the form of the Lord's resurrection body, so it is superior to any other believer from any other dispensation. The guarantee of a resurrection body means God is going to use some material. I'm not sure. Some people say a different molecular. I don't even want to include the word molecule in it because the new things, God is going to destroy, 2 Peter chapter 3, as we've already seen, God's going to destroy all the material universe. So for the new creature, would he use the same material? I wonder. I kind of doubt it, actually. So whatever it is, something amazing, everybody gets one. And then lastly, you are the beneficiaries of the problem-solving devices, of which there are 10. And so there's not one problem the believer can have that God has not made provision. So you can't say ever that there is a problem too much for me to handle. Now, if it is too much for you to handle, it means you haven't invested your time into the Word of God. And so that's on you. That's not on God. If you have ignored the Word of God, you don't have the problem-solving devices. And God's not going to give you more than you're able to bear. That's a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is not going to give you more than you're able to bear. So as a positive believer, you have what you need to handle any situation in life. We complain, we freak out, that's on us. We recognize it. You know what? You should laugh at yourself. You're right. I freaked out. What an idiot I am. Laugh at your rebound. You can laugh before and after. Rebound and just get back into the plan of God and handle the problem and apply. So that's all 40. I said 30 minutes, right? Well, my song, fortunately, was only about 5. So go back to, you're in Luke. Go look at verse 20 now. I just want to look at this man again. I don't want to rush this too much, but and another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. Now that is the same as any one of us taking all of these things that have been given to us at salvation and forgetting them. We're putting them away. Yeah, I know. I've heard something about that. So what? I hide them away. And so the response is, verse 21, here's his reason, which is false. For I was afraid of you. The infinitive of the verb says that he's always been afraid. Because you are an exacting man. Exacting is a Greek word that means harsh or severe. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. All of this is a false. God is not like this, but this man believes him to be. So he has an erroneous idea of the essence of God. And the reason why he does is because he's ignorant of doctrine. He's ignorant of who God is. And so he's afraid to invest. And as I said last night, if you have fear of anything, God has delivered us from fear, even from the fear of death, which is probably the human race's worst fear. God has delivered us. We have victory over death. We have eternal life. We have eternal security. We're guaranteed a resurrection body. We have the righteousness of God so we can live with God forever. We have conquered death, what he has for us. And so we should have fear of nothing. But if you do have fear, it shuts down. Fear shuts down all thinking. Fear will make you put yourself in a corner and you'll emote. You'll be irrational. You can't think. You're stiff. And you make terrible conclusions if you're in a state of fear. And this man is in a state of great fear. It doesn't say I was afraid of you. If it was an aorist tense, that would mean that he's just afraid now because the master came back. The infinitive says that he's always been afraid. The whole time that the nobleman's been away, he's been afraid of him. And for what reason? Well, what reason is anyone afraid of God? What reason is anyone afraid to go to church and not soak in these so great, wonderful things that God has given them for free through the word, through Jesus Christ? What makes them afraid to do so? Because God has allowed his enemies in this conflict that we're in, God has allowed Satan and the kingdom of darkness to spread lies about him. God has allowed it. And he's given us, and we're in the mix of it. We're in the middle of it. And God has given us a free will he's communicated himself. Satan and the kingdom of darkness, who control the cosmos, has communicated something different than that. And all of us human beings here on earth are given the choice, the ability to choose between one or the other. Is God someone to be feared, or is God a God of grace? Is God someone who takes things that aren't his? That's what he says about him here. You take up what you didn't lay down. Does God take what's not his? Is he a tyrant? Should he be feared? Or is he a God of grace and only wants to give? And that's all God wants to do, is give, give, give. Which one is he? This man believed the falsehood of God, and so he was afraid to do anything with God, what God had given him. God is not like this. And so the nobleman says, well, why didn't you put the money in the bank? And if I come, you would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. See, they don't understand the grace of God either, and they complain about it. Now, so he says, I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. You know, these assets, if they're not invested, what good are they going to do us in heaven without them being invested? What you possess in heaven is, of course, you know, you all of it is true and will always be true for you. But you will have a resurrection body, and you will not be as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you could have been. You'll be completely content, don't get me wrong. But you'll agree with God that you did not deserve the rewards that he, in fact, had set for you. And so things will be taken away. What's taken away here is, now, we've already seen that in Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with all spiritual things in the heavenlies before the foundation of the world. Now, these blessings are things like what? What things on this list do I have that I can lose? My escrow blessings. Those I can lose. I can lose the rewards that are listed in Revelations 2 and 3. I can lose my eternal inheritance. I'll be in heaven forever, but I'll be like the poor in heaven. There's no equality in heaven. There's none. There's because people have a free will. Some will invest this, some will not. Some will make 10 minutes, some will make 5, some will make none. And that's our decision, to invest the things that God has given us. Now, we don't often get a clear picture of what it might have been like for the one who is, you know, kind of in this parable. The one who is addressed is the servant of the nobleman who is collecting interest. And as we've noted, the only person that you were allowed to collect interest from, if you were a Jew investing, was from a Gentile. And we had noted that when would a Jew invest in the life of a Gentile and receive in return, which is in the beginning of the church. It's also in the beginning of the tribulation with the 144,000 Jews. But certainly in the beginning of the church, the entire church was made up of Jews. Jews who had believed in Christ as their Savior. And I have a number of them here. I have a couple of minutes, so I may go through this quick, and I may just state it again tomorrow night a little bit slower. But what about, you know, obviously I'm going to pick Paul here, because Paul is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew of Jews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, as he describes himself in Philippians 3, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. And Saul of Tarsus, one time and probably a couple of times, had listened to a Hellenistic Jew. This was a man who was more Greek cultured, but he was Jewish and he became a believer. His name was Stephen. And Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, was a great communicator of the Word of God and wasn't afraid to teach. And Paul had heard him. Paul had seen the conviction in his eyes. Stephen had charisma. Stephen was an awesome communicator. And Stephen was also very well educated. You know, Paul looked at the other guys and said, "He's a dumb fisherman." What, you know, he wasn't really threatened too much by Peter, but he didn't know Peter yet. But he saw Stephen speak, and Stephen he was threatened by, because even though they persecuted Stephen, Stephen didn't stop. And he was hard to argue with because Stephen knew the Old Testament as well as grace. So, and Paul knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He hears Stephen speak. He's like, "This guy's dangerous." Stephen taught that the law, the temple, the priesthood, even Judaism itself must pass away in the shadow of the increasing church. And that's blasphemy. You say that, if you go into the temple and say the priesthood's going to be wiped out, that's blasphemy. They brought the charge of blasphemy against Stephen. They brought him before the Sanhedrin and said, "Stephen, make your case." Stephen didn't apologize for one thing, and he just restated everything that he had already taught. They condemned him, treason, and they stoned him. While they stoned him to death, the clothes of Stephen were laid at the feet of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who gave hearty approval to the murder of Stephen. Stephen looked into heaven as he was dying, and he said he could see the Lord Jesus Christ stand up and clap. And so he died with a smile on his face. Saul of Tarsus was looking straight into his eyes. Did that affect Saul at the time? Well, what it did affect him in is that he ramped up his desire to persecute the church. He was so fervent to persecute the church that the Sanhedrin had given him warrants to go to Damascus and arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, why Damascus? Because the persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem had really grown. They weren't actually known as Christians yet. They were called Nazarenes. No one called them Christians. They were called Nazarenes because Jesus was from Nazareth. And so a lot of them fled to the north. And in Damascus is just north in Syria, actually north of Galilee, a little bit north. So Paul goes to Damascus, and on his way to Damascus to arrest, imprison, and they take him back to Jerusalem. They're going to try them. If they're saying the same thing as Stephen, they're all going to get stoned to death. And Paul is ready to do this. But of course, Paul sees someone on the way. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up and says, "Saul, Saul," he wasn't Paul yet, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The greatest persecutor became Christianity's greatest proponent. And so Paul, when he shows up at Damascus, now he's blinded by the light of Jesus Christ. He has to go to Ananias. Ananias removes the scales off his eyes. And what does Paul do? Paul just goes straight to the synagogues or in Damascus and around the area of Damascus and starts teaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they all know who Saul of Tarsus is. He's calling himself Paul. That was his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He was calling himself Paul, and he's going back into the Old Testament and proving how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's causing an uproar everywhere. However, there are a lot who are believing in him, a lot. But there are also a lot who are trying to persecute him. So, as many were converted, but there are also many who hated his message and sent a delegation to the Arabian king Aretas IV, and he ordered Paul's death. And he stationed men at the gates of Damascus to catch Paul when he was coming in or leaving. That's when you might know that Paul was led down through a window in the city wall in a basket, and Paul escaped Damascus. And where did Paul go? He went straight to Jerusalem. Paul returns to Jerusalem. He runs into this guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas is from the tribe of Levi, another Jew. He's from Cyprus, which is an island off the coast of Asia Minor up there. And Barnabas takes Paul to Peter and James. And Paul interviews them fully about the life of Christ to learn. And he continues to learn. Now, Paul still had problems because in Jerusalem he still wasn't trusted. He wasn't trusted by he was saying he was a believer and he was just trying to infiltrate the church. And there, of course, were Jews in Jerusalem who are really angry that this great Pharisee had converted to be a Nazarene. So the Lord appears to Paul and tells him to get out of Jerusalem. He's praying in the temple one day and he gets into a trance. Jesus Christ shows up in his mind and says, get out of Jerusalem. Paul says what? Paul says, no, I'd rather stay here. Paul says, All these people know me. They know about what I did to Stephen. They know I'm converted. I can do great things in Jerusalem. And the Lord's just shaking his head. What did I just tell you? Like the Lord's going to change his mind. The Lord turns to Paul and he says, no, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And off he went. Where did Paul go? It's funny. He went back to his hometown. He went back to Tarsus. And in Tarsus, he taught and he taught and he's taught. Same thing. Jesus is the Messiah, proving it from the Old Testament, teaching the gospel. And he is kicked out of his family. He is disinherited by his family. More than once, he suffered 39 lashes in his hometown. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. But he kept going. He kept going. And some years later, several years later, around 43 A.D., about 13 years after the death of Christ, Paul's old friend shows up. His name is Barnabas. Shows up in Tarsus. And he says, Paul, I need your help. And Paul's like, for what? I said, we have this church in Antioch that we've started. And so many Gentiles are believing, it's crazy. And we can't handle the amount of people anymore. We need more help. And so Paul, who was told to, and I still got more, I'll start tomorrow night, I'm going over. Paul, who was told by God, go to the Gentiles, was visited by a man who said, come help me with the Gentiles. You see, the point is what did Paul do with his minna? Paul has one minna. That's what he's been given. I have the map tomorrow. Paul was given one minna. We're all given one minna, and he invested that minna aggressively. He gave his life. Now, you're not going to be whipped, I'm sure. You're not going to have to be hit in a basket, hopefully. You never know. But he threw his whole life into it. He invested. And God said, go to the Gentiles. Paul didn't actually go to the Gentiles. He went home. And he was effective at home. There were Gentiles who were in Tarsus who did believe. But where he was supposed to be, God sent a man to go get him and say, come with me and help me. You see, he didn't have to say, all right, where exactly am I supposed to go? He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was invest the things that he had, the 40 things. And he did invest them. And God led him. God was able to lead him to where he was supposed to be. And the story of what happens at Antioch is amazing. It's just amazing. Antioch blew up with not only Gentiles, but Jews. So much so that Jerusalem got wind of it. And they were like, you know, they very much tried to support them up there. And anyway, we'll get into that tomorrow night. But Paul didn't quit. Disinherited by his family, cast out of his family, ridiculed, persecuted. He says, so what? I need to invest these things into my life so I can bring maximum glory to God. And that's a Jew. That's a Jew in the beginning of the church. And of course, that does apply to the Gentiles, which is most of us here, or all of us here, going forward in the church. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that you've given us to get together and to take in your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided us with these tremendous things. We thank you for your so great salvation and your tremendous grace. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.